Let us pray. Lord God, may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, our hope and Redeemer. Someone I know recently sent me a link to an article about cults operating in Australia. Particularly cults that claim to be Christian in their orientation, but also which appear to be targeting overseas students living in Australia. These students are often in a very vulnerable situation because of social isolation and a limitation of language skills. They often are prey to these cults which come along and offer them social support and the sense of community for which they often long because they are isolated and lonely. And instead of offering them the support of community, end up entrapping them in a cycle of dependence and exploitation. As I said, these cults claim to be Christian in their orientation, and there were two particular cults highlighted in this article that I noted had their origins in South Korea and were now targeting overseas students, particularly from East Asia, living in Australia. And in the case of both these cults, their founders both claimed to be Jesus come again, the second coming of Christ. We often wonder how it is that people get absorbed into these cults, how they get trapped within these cults. And it is often the case of them being particularly vulnerable in a particular way that the cult in question is able to exploit. And often we have passages like we see in today's readings that are used by these cults both as a source of their own authority but also as a mechanism to persuade people of their legitimacy. Today's reading from Deuteronomy, for example, says, "I will raise up a prophet from your own people and you will listen to him." And of course, that's exactly what the leaders of these cults declare themselves to be, the prophet referred to in Scripture who has been raised up from among the people. But also often what these cult leaders do is prey on people's ignorance of Scripture, or at least their lack of familiarity with the detail of Scripture, in order to persuade and convince them. Because if we look at today's readings carefully, and if we examine Scripture in general more carefully, then we see it in fact says the opposite of what these cult leaders often claim. The reading today from Deuteronomy contains a warning. It declares that those who speak falsely in God's name will be punished, will be held accountable. And of course, to speak falsely in God's name is to bear false witness. And of course, thou shalt not bear false witness is one of the Ten Commandments. But if we look at Scripture more generally, we see that the scripture witness itself acts contrary to the claims of these cult leaders. The reading from Deuteronomy tells us that we are to listen to the prophet who is raised up among us. But that only begs the question, well, how do we understand, how do we discern that someone is a true prophet? And the clues are there in the scriptural witness. Jesus never came and said, I am he, I am the Messiah. If you read scripture carefully, you will all see that other people pointed to Jesus. John the Baptist, in his ministry and witness, specifically and explicitly said, I am not the one. I am the one who goes before. And John the Baptist pointed to Jesus and declared Jesus to be the one. And Peter, in his declaration that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, pointed away from himself and to Jesus. So the very fact that someone declares themselves to be the second coming of Christ is contrary to the scriptural witness. Because in scripture, Jesus never refers to himself that way. Rather, other people point to him. The one occasion when Jesus does say, I am the way, the truth, and the life, is set in the context of the Last Supper and his own pending death. Now, someone who is wanting to build a cult of personality, which is essentially what these cult leaders do, doesn't say immediately before they die, I am the way. Because, of course, in saying that, what Jesus wasn't pointing to was his own self-aggrandizement. What he was pointing to was the ongoing solidarity of God with humanity through the Holy Spirit. So if we want to work out whether or not the claims someone makes about themselves are legitimate or not, we actually have signposts in the scriptural witness. Jesus doesn't declare himself to be the Messiah. Other people point to him. So the very act of declaring oneself to be the second coming points to the fact of their fraudulence. Some of these cults are also what are called doomsday cults. They tell us that the end is nigh and that the disturbing news that we see nightly on our television screens is evidence that everything's about to end. But again, the scriptural witness tells us something to the contrary. Jesus himself declares, none know the hour, not even the Son. Only the Father knows. So anyone who declares that they have knowledge of the end is lying, because they are speaking contrary to the scriptural witness. They are bearing false witness. But the scriptural witness also tells us that the consummation of God's promise in Christ will not be the end, It will, in fact, be the fulfillment of God's purpose in creation. So the idea that the fulfillment of God's word in Christ precipitates an end, or as we call it now, an apocalypse, is incorrect. Not least because, as I've certainly explained to the people at Heathmont before, the Greek word apocalypse doesn't mean a catastrophe. It means a new revelation, something new brought to light. So one way in which we can discern the false witness of all these people, like these leaders of these cults, is the fact that they speak contrary to the scriptural witness. But there's another way, and that way is revealed in our reading from the Gospel according to Mark. The passage tells us that Jesus came into the synagogue and taught as one who had authority, not as the scribes and the Pharisees. What does that mean? What does authority in the context of that reading mean? It doesn't mean power. And it doesn't mean impressing people with scriptural erudition. And it doesn't mean charisma, being able to put on a good show and wowing people by giving them a good worship experience. What does it mean? The hint we get in the passage is in the event of Jesus healing the possessed person. Now, I've certainly said to Heathmont folk before, arguments about whether or not Jesus really healed someone are irrelevant and miss the point of the passage entirely. Because what the passage is pointing to, however you understand the event, what the passage is pointing to is the purpose of Jesus' ministry, which is to set us free, which is to liberate us from all the categories and classifications and assumptions and preconceptions of culture and society and of our very humanity, of our politics and our economics that oppress us and weigh us down. Jesus came to set us free from the judgmentalism and the legalism that makes some people righteous and insiders and other people unrighteous and outsiders. God, Jesus came to set us free from the idea that the community of faith represents some kind of elite or some kind of club of the elect, and instead represents the embodiment of God's solidarity with suffering humanity, of God's love for creation. That's what Jesus' authority rests upon. And that's the message he gave them. Contrary to the message of the scribes and the Pharisees and the other religious leaders of the time, who were themselves subject to rulers like Herod, who was himself subject to the Roman emperor, and whose messages therefore reflected a hierarchy of power and subordination. Jesus spoke in the opposite direction, toward freedom and liberation and release. I'm reading a book at the moment by a South Korean theologian whose name I won't even attempt to pronounce, but it's called A Gospel for the Workers. And this book tells the story of the Korean industrial mission, which developed in the 1950s in South Korea at a time when the military had overthrown the government and instituted a oppressive authoritarian regime. And as part of its program, the military government declared that South Korea would develop and modernize. And to that end, it declared all labor unions illegal. It declared a year-long freeze on wages. And it declared that managers and employers were like unto God and were there to be obeyed without question. And indeed, any kind of disruption was tantamount to treason against the state. And the founder of the Korean industrial mission went into this huge industrial complex in Seoul, the capital, and he was horrified by what he discovered. Because despite the fact that the workers there worked 14-hour days in incredibly dangerous conditions for practically poverty wages, the evangelist who had already gone in there before him had sought to convert people by persuading the employers to convert to Christianity. But what that had done is then made faith an instrument of control, because these employers, as part of their demonstrated commitment to faith, required all workers compulsory to attend worship services on site in these huge auditoria that they built for the purpose. And the evangelist who came to preach at these compulsory services preached a message of obedience and compliance, and not a word of justice or suffering or care. In other words, they did not speak with authority. They had become co-opted by the structures and the mechanisms of oppression in their particular context, just as the scribes and the Pharisees had. But this man who founded the Korean industrial mission did differently. He declared God's love for these suffering, oppressed workers, who were known by a derogatory term in Korean, which again I will not try and pronounce. But it basically meant that they were the scum of the earth. And this person came in and said, "No, you are the beloved children of God." And surprise, surprise, he was seen as one who spoke with authority, not through his own declaration, but by the affirmation of the workers he ministered to. And that is the same authority with which Jesus speaks in today's passage. So as we consider these readings today, as Christians in the 21st century, let us think about and ponder all the assumptions, all the imperatives, all the presuppositions, all the prerogatives of our surrounding social, cultural, economic context, and the ways in which all those things all too often co-opt what we regard as the Word of God. And let us therefore think about all the times in which we effectively are prophets who bear false witness, who make the words of social and cultural and political and economic imperative the Word of God. And as we contemplate that, let us not adopt a sackcloth and ashes attitude, because that's not what God wants. Let us instead, in recognizing the basis of authority on which Jesus speaks, resolve to do likewise, so that instead of being the bearers of oppression, we can instead be the bearers of the light and love which God holds for the whole world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.